And Lord, even though we sometimes lose sight of that, you are holy. You are the Almighty I Am. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are privileged and we are blessed to be called your children. Holy, 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 holy is the Lamb that was slain for my transgressions. Holy, holy, holy is the Jesus who bore our iniquities, our sin, and all our shame. Jesus, Jesus, the all-powerful name of Jesus. Merciful God, how grateful I am that you're teaching us, your children, the truth through experience of who you are. And we're coming into that intimate relationship with you, which is the very thing our heart is crying for. Some reason for being. Oh, Lord, I'm so grateful that we're finding it in you. Lord, I just proclaim your name, Jesus, over this church. Jesus. Over each individual family in this church that are going through so many difficult times, Lord. But I praise you and thank you that you are in the midst of them and there is peace. Mm-hmm. And that joy can flood our soul, Lord. Lord, I look expectantly to see that joy just overflowing out of our lives into the lives of this community. And people wondering, what is it that you have? And being able to proclaim with such joy and boldness and confidence, Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of our lives. Jesus, I'm so grateful that you're with Sue right where she is now in the midst of her pain. That she's learning even in this that you're greater than that pain. And you're the answer to that pain. Lord, you're the answer to all our pain, whether it be physical, whether it be emotional. You are the answer. And I'm so grateful, Jesus, that you've answered that at Calvary. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for this privilege of worshiping you in spirit and in truth. Where two or three are gathered, there you are in the midst. And Lord, we just welcome you.
Yes, Lord.
Holy Spirit of God, we welcome you. We ask that you to fill us to overflowing, Lord, that you open our hearts, and Lord, that we go out of here different than when we came in. And Lord, may those floods rise higher and higher and higher and higher in our being. Hallelujah. People, just praise him.
God bless you.
Just let him know how grateful who you are in your own way. You don't have to be like the one next to you. But in your own heart house, worship him in spirit and in truth. Let him know. Let him know how grateful you are. With prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto me, he says. Make your requests known unto me.
And I just want to
bless you, Jesus.
This church.
Hallowed be the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.
Bless you and we praise you. God, you're good.
Lord, I'm so grateful you're over there in Colorado.
Yes, Jesus.
Blessing that Campbell household.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
Bringing forth life that they've never known before.
In the name of Jesus. Thank you.
People, lift up whoever's on your heart now.
Jesus.
Lift it up.
I lift up to you Mike and Robin and Jody. And
as if you're saying, yes, Robin. Lord. I know you're there.
Debbie.
I know you care.
Kenny and Marie.
And not only that,
Jesus.
In the name of Jesus, I expect to see change.
In the name of Jesus.
Wrought by the power of your Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Because you told us last week, it is not by our might or power, but it is by your Spirit.
Yes.
That these things are going to be removed from our midst.
You better believe it, Lord.
Bless you, Holy Spirit of God.
Bless you, Lord Jesus.
And Father, we just, Holy Spirit, we just welcome you to the rest of this service.
Yes, Jesus.
And we look expectantly to you for all you have for us to receive this day in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
Amen.
Jesus. Amen. Yes, Lord. Bless you, Lord Jesus. Well, this week I'm only on one crutch, and next week I will throw my crutch away.
Amen. I go for that.
All right. You know, the name of the topic of my sermon could well be called The March of the Packages. Hi, Gail. The March of the Packages. Because when you walked in today, you brought yourself in, and you are a package. You are a gift, you know? You are a gift. Not only are... Well, we are packaged in, now, we are packaged in what we are, whether we have a broken foot or our bright red hair, whatever. So it's the march of the, let's do it this way, let's start all over. Good morning. It is the march of the gifts. I like that. The march of the gifts have come in. And so when each one of you walked in the door, it was the entrance of your gift. You brought your gift in. The gift of yourself. But you also brought in not only the gift that I see, but you brought in the gift that's within you, which is called a spiritual gift as well. And every one of you have brought in two gifts. You have brought in yourself as a gift to God, and you've also brought in your inner spiritual gift, which many people don't even know they've got. But the fact is, as we've said for two sessions before now, your name has been drawn, you have been given a gift. And some of you know your gifts, some of you don't know your gifts. And the reason our church may be in the state that it is in is because the gifts that we do have are not being operated as they should be in our church. But never before in the history of the church, except maybe during the first century, have we seen such an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Right now, for example, the Spirit of God is being poured out. I get email every week from people around the world, and especially in the window of the 1040 zone, which most of the population of the world live, and 90% of people who are not saved lived in that window of the 1040, if you're following the latitude around the globe. And even in those countries, the moving of the Holy Ghost is being seen, and it's even happening in our nation, and not just in Pentecostal circles, but in mainline denominations. In mainline denominations, we're seeing the Spirit of God moving. Now, I said your name has been drawn. Just to prove it, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. I want to read two scriptures to prove to you that your name was drawn. And that each one of you have got a gift. You know, you're delighted at having your name drawn in the past so that you could get a gift. Well, what God says, I've given you the gift of life, which you brought in, and I've also given you a gift of the Holy Ghost. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Each one. How many? Each one, which means each one. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So each one, I believe, has been given a spiritual gift. And sad to say, some of these gifts just lay dormant and they are never ever discovered. They are never ever used. Other people find their spiritual gift and use them for the edification of the body of Christ. So each one has received at least one gift. Now there is what we call a gift mix, because many of you I know have a mixture of gifts, so we call it a gift slash mix. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and bookmark this if you will for future turning to during this time. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll read three verses, 7, 11, and 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Now remember in the 1 Peter, there was the word E-A-C-H. Here's that same word again. Now to how many or who? E-A-C-H. Now to each one. Say your name out loud. Neil. Okay, that's an each. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Why? For the common good. So we have been given the gift, not selfishly to keep contained in our package of the gift of life, but to use this gift. Verse 11, if you will. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to how many? Each one, just as he determines. So while we are to covet, desire, and earnestly want gifts, which we'll look at in a moment, he is the giver of our gifts. And while I would love to have the gift of healing, I mean, I have asked God, give me the gift of healing. I want to heal your lambs. He has not chosen to give me that gift right now. Verse 7, verse 11, and now verse 18, again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, everyone, not just a few, but every, that goes back to each of them, just as he wanted them to be. So you see, he made no mistakes. He's given you the gift of life. You brought your package in as a gift. He's also given you the gift that's on the inside. Why? For the common good of this church, for the common good of the body of Christ. And it is because of that that Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:4, do not turn to it, but listen, do not neglect the gift. So there is the scenario. Some people would know they've got a gift of this or that, but they're just going to neglect it. You know, they're just going to put it away and not use it. So Paul is telling Timothy, do not neglect the gift. And he also says, stir up the gift. So remember the illustration years ago when I put the glass of iced tea here and I poured in all the sugar and it all went down to the bottom? The spiritual gift slash gifts that you've got can be settling down because they're not being used for the common good of the people. So he says, stir up the gift, stir up the gift. Now we ended last session with that song, Send It On Down. Send it on down, Lord Jesus. Send down the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Send down the spiritual gifts. Why? Because, again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:1, desire, covet, say desire and covet, desire, covet, spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts help the church. Now, I know for a fact I'm always saying, I wish, this or that, you know, or I want, or how about this, gimme, gimme, you know. We all are in this boat. But how many times do we as earnestly say, God, give me the spiritual gifts. You know, we don't seem to think they're that important. But Paul says, desire them. Now, we've got to make a distinction between natural gifts and spiritual gifts, okay? You know, if you see a guy who can just play the violin so good, or play the piano real good, or how about golf? He can hit the ball in the hole from 1,000,000,000 miles away. Or somebody who can sing very good. What do you normally say about that person? Oh, he's got a gift. Don't you say that? Oh, look at the gift that guy has got. But there's a difference between a spiritual gift and a natural gift. Now, people who have a natural gift can obviously shift into a spiritual usage of that. But we've got to make the distinction between the spiritual gift and the natural gift. There is a difference. The natural gifts has got nothing to do about being a Christian. You know, a non-Christian can have a natural gift. Another thing that's caused a lot of problems is this word charisma. It's used in the Bible, but it has been, let's call it secularized. It's been secularized. We say, oh, he's a charismatic leader. To mention two who have been classified as charismatic leaders, we have Castro, and we've got, what's his name in Iraq? Saddam Hussein. They've been called charismatic leaders. Well, they, by their own proclamation, are atheists. They are not believers at all. But yet we have secularized that term to say that people have charisma, they have such charisma. So there's got to be a difference that we as Christians understand. So God has placed into the church these spiritual gifts. And to review, Jody, would you put on the overlay for us, please, that you don't have yet, that I'm going to give you? And as these come up, I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will. Because we've got to see in the Word of God about these spiritual gifts that we have looked at in the past. Session one. There you go. And just start to straighten it up, and we can still read without the lights going off. The first one we looked at was the intercessor. The intercessor. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Would you turn to that, please? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Does anybody remember how many spiritual gifts there are by most count, by most people? Twenty-seven gifts. However, there are a lot of people that stick with Romans and 1 Corinthians, or Romans only, and they say, you know, the nine spiritual gifts, and they divide the three of this, three of that, and three of another. But there are other passages that add to that. And I was so happy to see that since I had personally believed in 27, to find that there are several big guns in America who have labeled 27 also. So we looked at the intercessor. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2 says that I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Obviously, there's a difference between a request, a prayer, and an intercession, and a thanksgiving. So there are people who have the gift of intercession, during which time they agonize, they identify, and they pray fervently. And we know that we know people who are intercessors. The second was wisdom, the gift of wisdom, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. And then closely associated with that would be 1 Corinthians 12, 8, in knowledge. There are a lot of people in our church, I do believe, that have been given the spiritual gift of wisdom and knowledge, but who are not operating it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 says, to one. Now remember, we talked about to each. That means, so to one person there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. And as we looked at those two several weeks ago, we talked about knowledge being past tense and wisdom being future. Knowledge is something that we know God has told us, or that we know here past. But wisdom is how we apply that in ministry to the future. Then we went last week to pastor. Go, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And when a person in the congregation asked me what scripture, I did not give this one. I gave another one that was sort of vague. That person might be here today as well. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says, it was He, God, the Spirit, who gave some to be pastors, and some to be pastors / teachers. There's a difference between the two. We'll get to it when we get to teachers. But there is the spiritual gift of pastor, which, as we spoke last week, is given to many people who have the gift of a one-on-one kind of relationship with people. And it doesn't have to be the guy who operates the office of pastor. The guy who has the office of pastor can also have the spiritual gift of pastor, but in more cases than not, the guy who operates the spirit, the office of pastor does not have the gift of pastor. Especially this has been designatedly true in the mega churches. There are people in the church who have the gift of pastoring. Then we looked at mercy, helps, and service. Romans chapter 12, verse 8. Romans chapter 12, verse 8. Just tag these before we pass on today to our new ones. Romans chapter 12, verse 8, we have the gift of mercy. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. While you're in Romans, look at verse 7 for service. You'll find the word service there. If it is serving, if it is a spiritual gift of serving, let him serve. So in Romans 12, 7 and 8, we have service and we have mercy. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, if you'll turn to there. 1 Corinthians 12, 28. Paul writing again. God has pointed into the church helps, and again it's listed in various words, but he's given these words. So what would you say with me these seven gifts that are spiritual gifts that God has given some people? The gift of intercessor, the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, the gift of pastor, the gift of mercy, the gift of helps, and the gift of service. People, you can have some of those gifts. And if we operate in those gifts, then we're going to be blessed. Now, the way we do that, we find the gifts that God has given us, and then we use the gifts. Now, for example, I know I have been asked the question, well, how long do you have one of these gifts? Suppose you have the gift of any one of these. Thank you, Jody. Suppose you have one of these gifts. How long will you keep the gift? Good question, isn't it? Last Christmas, all of you got a Christmas gift? You still got it? Probably. What about the birthday gifts that you got last year? You still have that birthday gift? When you are given a gift, you normally keep that gift until, if it's the case of a tie, it's not wide or narrow enough, you may quit using it. But normally, unless you just keep your gift, don't you? So in the same way with spiritual gifts, when God gives you a spiritual gift, he's going to give it to you. It's for life. You've got it. And why, you know, we talk about the spiritual gifts being in the analogy of our human body. We talk about the church being made up of the body of Christ, where he is the head, and we are body members. You know, the toe is really important. Tell me about that. If I didn't have this heel, So the heel is just as important as my nose that holds up the glasses so that my eyes can see through it. My elbow, so if you've been given the position of a toe, you are really important. So in the analogy of the body of Christ, the body members are all important. So with the analogy of the spiritual gifts in the body of Christ, they too are very important. And I don't have to worry about losing my spiritual gift since it is part of the body of Christ. For example, last night I went to bed with the cast on my foot, like I always do. I did not have to worry about waking up and my foot becoming a kidney. Because I had all the confidence in the world that my foot's going to remain a foot. You get your gift, it's going to stay as the gift that you've been given. So you don't have to worry about, oh, I'm going to lose my gift. No, if you've been given a gift, it is going to be given to you forever and forever and forever. So Paul says, find your gift. He says, use your gift. And the three we want to look at today would first of all be administration. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And we'll just in passing mention these three. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. God has placed in the church, it says here in chapter 12, verse 28, those people who have the gifts of administration. In some translations, the word is used governments within the church. And probably that's maybe that's better understood in a healthy church situation. But here's a definition of the gift of administration. The gift of administration is a special ability that God has given to some members of the body of Christ to understand clearly the immediate and the long-range goals of a particular unit of the body of Christ, and to devise, execute effective plans for the accomplishment of those goals. So within the church, there are people who do have the gift of administration. Pastors love these guys who have administration ability. I'm not sure whether my administration ability is natural or whether it's divine, but I do enjoy administrative ability. And I was talking to a pastor last week who hates it. And I said, I love to sit behind my desk and plan things for the church, and this is really the way the church grows, but I'm wondering what's happening here. But to plan different things and to have the goals and so forth and to do the annual report and all these things, I detest that. In fact, I still haven't done it, and it's due next Sunday. He said, I hate to do administrative works in the church. This guy would be delighted to have a man or a woman in the church say, hey, I want to exercise the gift that I've got of administration and do that for you. So God has placed in the church the gift of administration. It's like this analogy, if you will. In fact, the word administration is a nautical term. It has to do with like a captain who is in charge of getting a ship to destination. Now remember my telling you the church has been likened unto a ship before? Okay, follow this analogy. The captain stands between the owner and the crew. Now, the owner makes the basic decisions about the purpose, the voyage, where the ship is going to go, and what it's going to do when it gets there. The owner does that. Then the owner sees that a captain is hired. And when a captain is hired, then he gets the crew to do the work. So we have an analogy here where we got God, the pastor, and the crew. Now, sometimes the crew takes orders from the captain and does the physical work that's necessary that the captain has to have done to get the ship in the right direction and to its destination. When trouble comes, the crew don't consult the owner. They go to the captain. And the captain's expected to make the decisions that's necessary to solve the problem. Now, you can take this two different ways. You could take the analogy as the owner being the pastor, and the pastor needs a leader out there, and then the leader would need the crew, or you can take it God, pastor, and the crew. Irregardless, the point is that God has placed in the church, where they be pastor or people, somebody who has the gift of administration to get things going in the church. That's administration. It's a spiritual gift. Now, the second of the three we look at today is in Romans chapter 12, verse 8. It has to do with leadership. And there again, everybody looks to the pastor to be the leader, but this is not necessarily the truth. Romans chapter 12, verse 8. In the list of spiritual gifts listed here, it is the gift of leadership. You know, there's so many people, even in our small church, who could lead if they would just try, if they would just get over their fears and to discover that, hey, their name has been drawn. I am a leader. I can lead, but I'm afraid I'll fall flat on my face. Well, falling flat on the face is not bad because then you just get right up. So it's okay, but there are people in our church that need to move into leadership instead of letting the pastor do these things. Now, here's the definition. The gift of leadership is the special ability that God has given some members of the body of Christ to set goals in accordance with God's purpose for the church, for the future, and to communicate those goals to others in such a way that they will voluntarily and harmoniously work together to accomplish the goals of the church for the glory of God. Leadership. So the pastor may get some ideas from God, but he needs to have it implemented by having a leader or two in the church stand up and work in that capacity. Now, obvious leaders have to have followers. And a good example of this would be a leader who wants something done and can be relaxed and let the people do it because he himself will not do it. But the pastor needs leaders, and you may be a leader and not even know it. And we got people in our church who are not here that I know could stand up and become a leader instead of sitting back and letting somebody else do it. Do you see why God has placed spiritual gifts in the church? It says it right here, for the common good of the body of Christ. And I am persuaded that if everybody in our church, as small as it is, would start moving in this way, we would be seeing a changed church, believe it or not. An example that I read last week, which was really good, it sort of goes back to leadership, but it's also slant pastor. Some pastors are ranchers and some pastors are shepherds. Now, a rancher does not have close contact with the animals. You follow me? A shepherd has close contact. So a rancher would make sure that the different flocks and herds will get the attention they need. They would take a minimum interest in the animals because you would have a leader to do that, to be with them. So it's certainly not original with me. In fact, when I mentioned this to the pastors last Thursday, one of the pastors in town said, yeah, I know some pastors are ranchers and some pastors are shepherds. And so it is an analogy that's true. To a guy who says has a church of, say, 200, and he is a shepherd, he would be very content to work with his 200 congregation. But if he was a rancher, chances are the church is going to grow, because then he would get leaders to move out and get the things done through this gift of leadership. But God loves both the ranchers and he loves the shepherds, I know. But the problem we wrestle with here is just doing something with the gift that we've got, the gift of life which you brought in and the gift that's within inside of you. And some of you have the gift of leadership. Now the third and last gift is from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. This is the gift of evangelist. The gift of evangelist. And while you're turning, let me read the definition. The gift of evangelist is a special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to share the gospel with unbelievers in such a way that men and women become Jesus' disciples and responsible members of the body of Christ. Now, you know some of the brand name evangelists in our country. You take Lytton Ford, for example. He's got the spiritual gift of evangelism. It's like somebody says, well, Pastor, do I have the gift of evangelism? So my response would be, let me ask you two questions. Number one, do you have a strong desire to share your faith with others? Now, I'm not asking you whether you want to see people come to Christ or not, because we all should want to do that. Most Christians want to see a life change. But do you personally really enjoy talking to people about Jesus? And the second question is, are you seeing results? Now, you take the guy that was in our church a few weeks ago. You know who I'm talking about, who's gone to Palm Springs, who we're going to visit Judy. Next month. Junior Brock. Junior Brock has got the spiritual gift of evangelist. He doesn't have a job now. But while he changed tires and pumped gas, he has the evangelist spirit. Now, all of us should want to make disciples. That is a common. It is in the Good Commission, for example. But there's some people who have this special spiritual gift of proclaiming the word and seeing results. That's the key, seeing results. And he is seeing results. Whatever church he's in, the church grows, the church baptizes people because he has a spiritual gift of evangelist. And now he's gone to Palm Springs. They have bought a mobile home in the middle of that area and setting up Bible study. And he says, my goal, Neil, is the first year to be in the homes of everybody in that trailer court and tell them about Jesus. He'll do it, too. He'll do it. Come on down, Neil, and start a church, he said. Well, we are going down the middle of next month, I think, to see him. So we pray for him. He's got this spiritual, he's got this proclamation of the gospel. Now, proclaiming the gospel, hear this. Proclaiming the gospel does not require a spiritual gift. You have been commissioned to proclaim the gospel. But proclaiming it with unusual effectiveness, week in and week out, seeing new people come to faith in Christ and commitment to the body does qualify for the spiritual gift of evangelist. But one thing about it, as we conclude, the gifts that God has given us in our package here all vary. They all vary, and they're all for the good. And in fact, they've been evenly distributed. For example, I have two eyes. Had 32 feet teeth. Okay? All evenly distributed. Well, so I was a freak. Okay. All evenly distributed. And the point is that we can't all have everything that everybody's got, but we do know that God has put certain spiritual gifts in the church. And it has been statistically proven that in a healthy church, about 5% are intercessors. 3 to 6 have the gift of pastors. And incidentally, that is a gender kind of a deal. Gender, because most of the people are women who have this gift, not men. Evangelist, I quote, a church can realistically expect that approximately 5 to 10% of active adult members will have the gift of evangelism. So all Christians should witness and prepare to show their teeth, prepare to show their faith, and leave God to what God is doing. So the conclusion is simply this. You might want to experiment. Experiment? Yes, experiment. Now, obviously, there's some gifts that do not lend themselves to experimentation, but there are others to do. For example, you would never know you had a talent for bowling if you didn't go bowl. You hear what I'm saying? You would never know you could write poetry if you never started writing poetry. And so you could experiment with some of these spiritual gifts, because many lend themselves to experimentation. But remember, spiritual gifts are here to help the church to grow. So you look for a need in the church, and you identify that. You be available, you hang in, you work hard, you give each job a fair shake, and you don't give up easily. And you don't forget, there are some minor gifts like service and mercy and help that are like the toe and the elbow. They're needed, and you might have them. And so one person said, well, I guess the question then is not to ask, what gifts don't I have? I can ask myself, what gifts don't I have? And you can eliminate quite a few, but that still leaves other gifts that you might got. You are a gift, people. You are a gift to me as being in my congregation. You are a gift to God. God has given you the gift of life, but he's also given you a spiritual gift. And we want to find them. We want to identify them. We want to let them be in operation. And you are in a church where the pastor is not jealous of his pulpit or jealous of anything in the church, where you can operate your spiritual gift for the glory of God. Could there be one amen? Let's stand, may we?